Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you very much for the kind invitation to be here with you this morning. I'm going to really speak from two passages, so I think it would be good if we read them both. Isaiah 61 is the first one. I'll read the first 9 verses of that chapter. Isaiah 61, and beginning of verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vinedressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confession they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them. And they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Then we're going to go to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 4. Beginning in verse 14. And we'll go down to 31. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there he delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, that many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Or shall we bow our heads in prayer? Just commit this passage unto the Lord. Our Father, how we thank you for your word, this word which is a light shining in a dark place until the day star should arise. And we, O gracious God, are needy of your word moment by moment, but especially when we gather together on the Lord's day, when you are especially present with us. And we ask, Lord, now that your word might speak to each one of our hearts this morning, that from youngest to oldest, there may be a real awareness that the Lord Jesus Christ in his word is coming to us by his Spirit. That you may bless the word, Lord, for your own purposes in our lives, in the life of your church, both here and far away. So, gracious God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that we can know you, the only true God, the giver of this life-giving word. Bless it to our souls now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're well into our new year now, aren't we, in this country? But something I guess we'll be hearing a little bit about in the next week or two, living in a so-called multicultural nation, is that the Chinese will be starting their new year. I think it's on February the 9th. And that's quite interesting. One of the benefits of living in such a culture is that the media tells us all about all sorts of other cultures and their practices and so forth. Apparently for the Chinese New Year, they have an animal associated with their, a different animal every year. So this upcoming year, I'm told it's going to be the year of the monkey. And last year, apparently, it was the year of the goat. Now, I say that because I thought to myself, well, is there any sort of description the Christian might use for their New Year as they go into a new year? Is there anything that we can latch onto to describe our year? Is there a New Testament description, for example, of the year which we can take with us into 2016. Well, I believe there is a New Testament description for not just this year, but each and every year. I think it's good for us to be reminded of that. Because the Lord Jesus here spoke of a certain type of year that was beginning with his arrival, especially the arrival of his public ministry, which is what we have been reading about in Luke chapter 4. As he, as it were, burst onto the scene, age 30. And I think it's worth remembering as we go down into 2016 that this same description of the year that our Lord used back then is still with us. What the Lord Jesus Christ said then still applies to us this year and indeed every year. Unlike the Chinese culture, if you want, which changes their sign every year, Christians can eagerly proclaim the same sign, if you want, the same description every year. They can reaffirm it. We can renew it and rejoice in it, especially the beginning of another year. Ours, if you want, is an unchanging message. So that's going to be my theme for you this morning. What sort of year is it going to be? And the Lord Jesus' own words, it's my text for you this morning, is in verse 19 of Luke chapter 4. It's not just the year of the Lord, is it? It's not just Anno Domini 2016. Our Lord says it is the acceptable year of the Lord. Or if you have another translation, the year of the Lord's favor. This is something the Lord Jesus says here is something that is to be preached. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And our Lord is quoting, as we saw earlier, his very own words spoken through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61 and the first part of verse 2. It might be worth having a finger, actually, in both passages if you've got a Bible open. So people need to hear, don't they, that this year is the year of the Lord's favor. It is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, you're not going to find our media telling people that, are you? But we need to proclaim that acceptance by the Lord is again being offered and being proclaimed by Christ through his church, through his body, by us, by preachers, by the servants of the Lord, by men and women, by every local church. Just as our Lord came into the synagogue at Nazareth to tell them, that congregation there, we also want to tell, don't we, the whole world. That same message. What sort of year is it going to be? Well, somebody says, let's ask the church, shall we? What sort of year is it going to be? What do you say? And we said it's the acceptable year of the Lord. It is the year of the Lord's favour. Wow. That's a very positive message, isn't it? I think I prefer that message to the year of the monkey, don't you? Now, you'd have thought that such a message would be received handsomely with great eagerness and great joy and delight. Yet what do we find in our passage? Christ's very first recorded sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, we find he's almost lynched and murdered. Nobody, it seems, minds the festivities of your average secular New Year or all the festivities, no doubt, that the Chinese will have with their New Year, with the fireworks and the noise and the partying and so on. But when the church begins to fill out this very positive message of the acceptable year of the Lord, it turns out that not everybody actually does find it so positive as we might expect. Not everybody does seem to receive it with joy and thanksgiving, as the Lord Jesus himself found in that first sermon in Nazareth. So I've got three headings really around this text of what year shall it be this morning. I think the first thing I want us to realize again is that there is something here to be greatly encouraged by. And then secondly, we're going to see that there's something that we need to be warned about. And then thirdly, building on that, there's something here that we must be comforted by in the midst of that warning. So let's get the encouragement. And that's in the text itself, surely. The year of the Lord's favor. The acceptable year of the Lord. That is, after all, the gospel, isn't it? The Lord says that in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. That is the good news message. It is the year of the Lord's favor. What an encouraging message to proclaim. The Lord Jesus does not send us out, does he, to preach bad news, but to preach good news. Ours is the most positive message anybody could ever hope to bring, surely. Now, we read Isaiah. You may remember Isaiah, by contrast, when he had that incredible encounter with the living God in Isaiah chapter 6, and then after saying, here am I, send me, was given the message that he had to take. And it was very specific that the Lord God said to him, go take this message and tell this people, in other words, Israel of his day. Do you remember the message he had to take? His message was that you are to keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You are to keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. That you're going to have your hearts made dull. That your ears are going to be made heavy. Your eyes will be shut so that you do not see. So that you cannot hear. So you cannot understand. So you will not be converted and be healed. That was the message Isaiah had to take to the nation of Israel. That was a message of judgment, all right, wasn't it? Judicial hardness and blindness for a period. But that's not our message. And nor was it the Lord Jesus' message. Elsewhere he said, for I came not to judge the world, but to save it. John 12:47. That should encourage us greatly, I think. We are not sent into the world to preach judgment. That is not our message. However, the Lord Jesus then close the scroll of Isaiah 61 at a certain point. We're told that there in verse 20. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister. When he had spoken the text, the year of the Lord's favor, he stopped mid-sentence. If you have a finger in Isaiah, you'll see it's actually mid-sentence there of verse 2 to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he doesn't go on to the connecting word and. He stops. But it does read on, the year of the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord Jesus stops mid-sentence, and then he sat down. Now, by sitting down didn't mean that that was finished. In the Jewish culture of the day, that was the beginning of his exposition of the text. For us, it's the other way around. I stand up and, you know, I'm going to read the scripture and then preach. For him, sitting down, they were to expect him to begin to expound that particular verse. So Isaiah 61 and verse 2 has these two parts of the sentence to it. The acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. But Jesus didn't preach that bit. He doesn't say that bit. He did not speak about the judgment day. He spoke about the acceptable year. See the point? There is a judgment, but it is still future. It is not now. It is not right now. In verse 21 of Luke 4, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled. In other words, the acceptable year of the Lord. That's fulfilled. But not yet that vengeance. Not yet that second bit. That's future. This day, this year is beginning, Jesus was saying. This very day, this congregation was sitting in Nazareth, this year, the acceptable year of the Lord, that is beginning. That day of judgment, that day of vengeance, that's future still. So if somebody says to us, well, what's going to happen in the future? Well, then the church's message must be this, mustn't it? Judgment. A day of judgment is coming. But our message for now is this is a year of the Lord's favor, of grace, the acceptable year of the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, lest you misunderstand me, please, I'm not saying here we should never speak about judgment. It clearly is in the church's overall teaching. I was just reading earlier in the week the great confrontation the Apostle Paul in his chains had before Governor Felix. And you remember what Paul preached to Felix about? Righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. And we read that Felix trembled. There is a time, but it's future. And that's our encouragement. For we live still, as we go into 2016, still in a day of grace. Still in a year of the Lord's favor. In a year when men and women and boys and girls can still hear and can still respond to that offer, that free offer of the acceptance with God their Maker. What an encouraging message that is, isn't it? It's a tremendous message. It should just thrill us with joy every time we wake up in the morning and go off. We think, what a message I have to bring to whoever I meet today. I couldn't ask for a more positive, wonderful, glorious message than this. It is the year of the Lord's favor. I hope you're encouraged by that. I hope you're encouraged daily, weekly, as you gather together as the Lord's people, that we are sent out again, rejoicing in this glorious gospel message we have to proclaim. We should not be ashamed of that. We should never be embarrassed about the Christian message. It's glorious. It's the most wonderfully positive message anybody could ever hope to hear or to bring. What a privilege to be an ambassador for that. So there's our first point. Something I hope that we are greatly encouraged by. Secondly, something to be warned about. Because this story here in Luke 4 warns us that many, perhaps, well certainly some, but many probably, may actually receive our message rather badly. Indeed, with outright hostility. And sometimes may even try and murder us. Now how so? How can such a wonderfully positive message be so hated, be so rejected? Well, I think it's all to do here with who this message was for. Again, that is to be found in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, which our Lord Jesus quotes in verse 18. The good news, the gospel, this year of the Lord's favor, this grace is to be preached to who? Well, verse 18, to the poor. There is to be deliverance and freedom for who? For the captives, for the prisoners, for the oppressed. There's to be healing for who? For the brokenhearted, that the blind may see. Now, if people hear this good news message but are not in those categories, then they won't hear it as good news, will they? It's not good news for them personally, they think. It doesn't really seem to apply to them, they think. Because they don't see themselves, or they don't find themselves, as being poor, as being brokenhearted, as being captive and blind and bruised. So then, who are these people that the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking out? These poor, these blind, these people in chains and are broken. Who are they? Where are they? Where was this target population? It clearly wasn't in the Nazareth synagogue, was it? Well, the Bible tells us, as most of you I'm sure know, that actually every single human being is in this state that I've just described, without exception. Every human being's in that state. This state that our Lord here spoke about is just a description of the ravages of sin in every single human being. It's a state of normal, fallen humanity, which is everybody. Sin makes us all paupers, doesn't it? Spiritually poor. Sin makes us all prisoners. We are all chained to sin. We're all in slavery to sin, in bondage. We're all captive to the devil, to Satan's schemes and lies and deceits. We're not free to choose good or to choose God, are we? People, all people, are battered and bruised spiritually. They're spiritually oppressed, and their spiritual hearts are completely broken down and shattered and non-functioning. The apostle describes us as being dead in sin. That's the reality of every single human being born into the world. So Christ came to preach to everyone, beginning with Israel, to the Jew first. The church has a message for everyone. It's relevant for everyone. Our target audience is everyone. The Great Commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. So then, why didn't the hearers of our Lord Jesus back there in the Nazareth synagogue, why did they not then respond with joy and hope and delight? Because they certainly fitted into the category he was preaching about, didn't they? And why is it that we may well find people who don't seem eager to come and hear and receive our very positive message, our good news? What is going on? Well, notice what the congregation at Nazareth did. They agreed that it was a good message, verse 22. They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of our Lord's mouth. But they didn't like who the preacher seemed to think he was. He was clearly applying messianic titles to himself by using that Isaiah 61 passage, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That was messianic. Today this scripture is fulfilled. He was claiming to be Messiah. They didn't like that. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they say in verse 22. And our Lord even picks up on what they were thinking as he says, "You will surely say to me, physician, heal thyself." In other words, who are you to come and lecture us? You sort yourself out first. You see, seemingly as the Lord Jesus realized as well there, the people there wanted miracles, as they had heard the Lord had done elsewhere. They wanted to see some sort of immediate power show, no doubt, to help them out of their own immediate particular problems. Same old problems, no doubt, as everybody today has. Financial problems, sickness problems, political problems. We know how much people wanted help with those issues elsewhere in the Gospels. It's just the same today, isn't it? They wanted help with earthly issues, but not with spiritual issues. Personal sin and guilt were not high on their agendas. People would much rather, even today, wouldn't they, see the church doing some good works to help alleviate poverty, for example, in our society, to challenge the government, maybe, on the political issues that they're involved with. They'd far rather the church was involved with that, or go out and help the sick and the infirm, and of course there is a place for all those things. But people don't often want to hear any spiritual message.
because they don't really think it applies to them.
That's not really where their felt needs are. And anyway, who do you think you are to tell us? Physician, heal yourself. Get yourself sorted out first before you start coming to tell me. You see, when we say it is the year of the Lord's favour, it is the acceptable year of the Lord, what does that really mean? It means, well, actually, you're out of the Lord's favour now, aren't you? You're unacceptable to God at the moment, aren't you? And that if you realise you are spiritually poor, that you are cut off from God, your Maker, that you are guilty before God, and if you realise that you're eaten up by your own sin, by selfishness, by greed, by lust of one sort or another, if you realise you're a lawbreaker, you're unrighteous, you're out of favour with your Maker, if you realise you are in bondage, you are in chains, if you realise you're captive to the devil, that you're led here and there and everywhere, that you're captive to fleshly lusts of one sort or another, to ugly ways of life, if you realise all those things, if you realise you're blind to life's true meaning, to what the Bible teaches, to who God is, if you realise all those things, a bit like the prodigal son came to realise, didn't he, as he was in that pigsty. And he began to realize really all those things began to dawn on him. King David in Psalm 40 in verse 17 says, "But I am poor and needy." Now he was a king. He wasn't talking about material things, but "I am poor and needy." He realized that. And if a person comes to realize all those things, then, and only then, this message becomes the most wonderful news ever heard. Only then will the Lord Jesus Christ be the desire of that person's heart. Only then will the good news about a kind, forgiving, gracious, merciful God and Saviour who will deliver you from all those things, only then will it make sense for you personally. So we need to be warned, don't we? There are many who will not hear or listen, or take an interest in the Christian gospel message today. Just like it was in Jesus' own day. It doesn't apply to them, maybe. We're not in those categories. And anyway, who do you think you are to come and tell me about that? And our Lord says, well, it was no different in Elijah's day. It was no different in Elisha's day, verses 25 to 27. There were many widows around then. There was a famine in those days. Nobody wanted God except just one widow in Sidon, outside Israel. There were many lepers in Israel's day, or in Elisha's day. But nobody wanted God's cleansing except this general called Naaman, again, outside of Israel and Syria. Now, you and I know we live in a day of a terrible spiritual famine, don't we? All around us today are people spiritually starving. Huge numbers with terrible spiritual leprosy. And yet for so many they don't realize it. Well, they don't want God's relief and healing when it's offered. And so that great message is ignored. It's rejected. It's thrown out. But that's not true everywhere. There are always going to be one or two widows, aren't there? Inside its head. There'll always be important generals like Naaman. There'll always be one or two who will prick up their ears at this message. Say, hey, that applies to me. That's what I've been waiting to hear. That describes my situation. That meets my needs. That's what I've been waiting to hear all these years. After all, it didn't happen to most of us here. Many of us are here. We heard the message. And we thought, well, that's me. I'm in that category. We saw ourselves once as spiritually poor, as blind, as helpless, as naked, as bruised, as captive, as in bondage. Wasn't it true in Charles Wesley's great lines of his hymn that long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Isn't that true for many of us? Nevertheless, we need to be warned. We need to be prepared. That our good news, that our great message for this year may not be so well received by many as we think it ought to be. Such people may reason to themselves or even tell us to our faces, no, I'm not poor. I've got my own religious views, actually. I've got my own religion. My religion's just fine. I don't need yours. We've never been slaves to anybody. What, are we blind also? How dare you? How arrogant you are to think you can tell me how to sort my problems out. I don't need God's favour. I don't need to be accepted by your God. It may work for you, but I'm fine as I am. I actually find good things in all religions, they may say. And so on and so on. Our Lord Jesus said elsewhere, didn't he? Luke, in fact, the next chapter, Luke chapter 5, verse 3, that they that are whole, they that are healthy, don't need a physician. That the Son of Man came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, it's unlikely that you and I will ever be taken to the brow of a hill and thrown over. But we mustn't be under any illusion that our good news message, our gospel message, our New Year's glorious message, that it is the year of the Lord's favour, may not go down too well. Even indeed in some churches, perhaps. Just as it was with our Lord in the synagogue at Nazareth, who did not see themselves as poor spiritually, who did not see themselves as captive or broken, and until they did, they would reject any favour or any offer of favour from the Lord. It wasn't a good news message to them, you see. It was actually an insult, they thought. Now, you and I will never know who the responsive people are going to be. I wouldn't have thought General Nairman, for example, would have received the word of God, but he did. We just don't know who out there that we interact with day in, day out, and have opportunity to speak to. We simply do not know who is going to respond to the Christian gospel and its glorious offer of God's favour, of reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know. So we preach to everybody. For everybody is in the same state, whether they realise it or not. And we pray that many may begin to realise it. That applies to me. That's what we long to hear, isn't it? Just a week ago or so, I guess a couple of weeks ago now, I caught the ending of a TV documentary on BBC Two. It was entitled My Mediterranean. It was just right at the end of this programme I caught it, by a man named Adrian Childs, I think was the person doing the documentary. He seemed to be a lapsed Roman Catholic. And he took great comfort, in the bit I saw anyway, in voicing doubts about God and doubts about spiritual reality. And his final comment in that particular program was something like this. He said, if you think you have the only right religion, that you have got absolute truth, and that yours is the only way, then he said, then I'm not with you. Then I'm not on your side. For him, seemingly anyway, religion was all about uncertainty, about doubt, about a bit of this and a bit of that, all sort of put together. As I was listening to this, I thought, well, I'm sure you don't handle your finances like that. I'm sure you don't mind if the bank manager or whatever they are today, financial advisor, says to you, well, don't worry too much. We can put a bit here, put a bit there. You know, don't get too worried about it. I'm sure he didn't handle his physical health like that either. Well, we don't really know what's going on with you, but don't worry, you know. It'll be all right. But when it came to spiritual truth, this is what this person wanted. Doubt, uncertainty, a bit of this, a bit of that. It demonstrated to me forcibly this modern flavour that is around today. That people don't seem to receive the Christian gospel as of the truth, because so many other people have got different religious views. And so they regard a Christian preacher or communicator as being rather arrogant for daring to suggest he's got the answer, he's got the cure. Isn't this Joseph's son? Who do you think you are? Physician, heal yourself. But you see, if a person realizes, no, I am spiritually poor and blind. I am ignorant, actually, about these things. I'm unclean in myself. I know I'm captive to all these horrible things. And I long for a way out of this. Then they're going to be only too eager and grateful to hear the answer to that guilt and shame and unrighteousness that they are plagued with and are painfully aware of. But if, as is true seemingly for so many, they reject the diagnosis, then they're not going to stay around to hear about the offer of a cure, are they? A diagnosis, you see, which in essence tells a person that you're lost, that you're a pauper, that you're helpless, that you're in bondage, that you're deceived, that you're in the pigsty. Well, that's unacceptable to many, isn't it? So they're not going to stay and hear a cure, an answer. The Lord Jesus was rejected here because his message told those listeners in Nazareth, in essence, that they were in real need, that they were in great trouble and great danger, that they were at enmity with God, they were out of favor with God, they were unacceptable with God. To preach the gospel is, by definition, to do just that. It is to tell people that right now you are living in a land, in a lifestyle of bad news, of unacceptability to God. Let me try and illustrate this. Somebody may knock on your door and they may say to you, well, I've got good news for you. We have found you a new house to live in the other side of town. Now, you may gulp at that point and look rather puzzled and question, well, what's going on? What are you talking about? And then you're told, oh, hadn't you heard, didn't you realize that your house is actually sitting on a major dangerous earth fault line and it needs to be demolished? Now, you see, whether you actually move to that house on the other side of town, which is available for you, depends on whether you believe and accept that the danger your present house is in is true or not. If you do, then it really is good news, isn't it, that there's another house the other side of town for you to go into. But if you don't accept it and don't and refuse it, you'll just slam the door in that person's face and think, who is this crank? Who's this mad person? And only time will tell. Well, there's something to encourage us. I hope we've seen that in that glorious message of the Lord's favor. There's something to warn us here that not everybody, maybe even just a few, are going to receive that message and realize it's for me. It's for us. This is my way out of my wretched condition, but many will not. And they will reject the message, and they will reject us who try and bring it, and they may well try and silence us and hate us for daring to suggest that they need such a gospel. So thirdly and briefly, here's something in the midst of this warning to comfort us. You see, if we find the heat is getting turned up, as I think it is in our society, is it not? That there's more resistance, more rejection, more hostility, then there is comfort here in this story of our Lord's first recorded sermon. The Lord Jesus did not mince his words, did he? Never did he do that. He did not hold back his message, even though he realized, and can you imagine the situation, the scene here? He was realizing how angry the congregation had become. We saw that graphically in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Can you imagine preaching and seeing steam coming out of their heads or whatever? How do you see this filling with wrath from everybody in the congregation? What do did our Lord do? Well, he allowed himself for them to rise up and take him, take hold of him, roughly handle him, no doubt, lead him to the brow of the hill. But that was it, wasn't it? Only so far. For now, anyway. For we read in verse 30 there, that he then passed right through the middle of them. All of a sudden, this angry mob that wanted to lynch him and throw him off the hill seemed to stand back, let go of him. And the Lord Jesus calmly, serenely, decisively walked straight back through the middle of them and away from Nazareth to Capernaum. I wonder if he looked at them as he walked through their midst. Now that's a comfort, I think, to us. It's a comfort to the church. It's a comfort to anybody who seeks to proclaim and communicate the gospel. I think it's summarized in those words that are often quoted. I'm never quite sure who actually originally said them. I know they've been attributed to people like George Whitefield and John Bunyan. I'm sure you know the words well. They are these: I am immortal until my work is done, until my life's work is done. In other words, I cannot die until I've completed the life's work that God has given me to do. Yes, they can touch us. Yes, they can perhaps rough us up a bit. Yes, they can threaten us by taking us to the brow of a hill. But they cannot throw us over until it is our time. The Lord Jesus often said, didn't he, particularly in John's Gospel, that my hour has not yet come. And you and I also have an hour, don't we? We have a time. And no man can alter that. The sovereignty of God will preserve us in this life until that hour has come. That's a comfort, isn't it? In the days that you and I live in. So please remember then, as we draw to a close, we have a really positive, wonderful message to communicate. 2016, what a wonderful New Year's message. It is the acceptable year of the Lord. It is the year of the Lord's favor. Let's not be embarrassed by that. Let's not shrink back from speaking about that, of how glorious and how positive is that message. Far better than a monkey, isn't it? Let's proclaim that to all people, however unlikely they may seem. A widow in Sidon, a general in the army. Let's not be surprised at how some or many may think it's very insulting, actually, to tell me that. Very demeaning, very offensive to me. That it somehow belittles me. That my religion's as good as yours, and so on and so on. Anyway, who do you think you really are? Let's not be surprised at that. But let's be comforted here by the fact that we are in God's hands. My times are in thy hands, O Lord. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's with that sense, isn't it, of God's presence with us, giving us this glorious message to take out. Day in, day out, week in, week out of this coming year. Young and old, whoever you meet with, that opportunity as we pray to tell them about this glorious good news. It was our Lord's great mission, wasn't it? And he has commissioned his church to the end of the age to take that same message out. And surely I will be with you always, even unto the very end of the age. So may God encourage you and bless you in this great task. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this glorious gospel. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who embodied the gospel. He was indeed the gospel that day. That message was embodied in his very being.
and especially in his ministry, even unto death, death upon the cross, that our chains could fall off, that our sins might be forgiven, that our hearts could be healed, our eyes could be opened, we could be restored back to favor with God, all through his great and glorious ministry. And thank you, Lord, that you have given to us such a wonderful and glorious message to take. Oh, gracious God, we pray you may give us many opportunities in this coming year for people to hear. We ask, Lord, that you grant us strength and courage to expect rebuff, to expect difficulty, Lord, for that was yours right from the very beginning. And no servant is greater than his master. But, Lord, to persevere, to trust, we pray for your church, wherever it gathers, even here this morning, that it may please you, that there will be men and women, boys and girls, who realize that this message is the answer to their deepest and greatest longing, that you will do many mighty works here amongst us, that we may see many converted and turned around and brought out of darkness and lostness and proclaim the greatness and the glories of their Savior. Oh, we ask these things, Lord, for your name's sake, for your honor, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.